This morning, I want to talk about another very special person in the Kings Park family. And it's our speaker this morning. It's Pastor Ron Lewis. Ron had the blessing of being used by God in so many ways that I had to pull up his bio on the kpic.org website because I knew I would forget something. Even though I've known this amazing man for 25 years, I was going to forget something. But in case you haven't met him, Pastor Ron is the founding pastor and the senior minister of Kings Park International Church in Durham, which is our sending church here. And the congregation that many of us have been a part of for decades and many years. He's also one of the founding pastors of the Morning Star New York Church, which was established after 9/11. And they just had their 10th anniversary, and we are just celebrating all the amazing things that they're doing in New York City and the people that they're reaching there. He founded Campus Harvest, which last year had its 20-year anniversary. And that is a gathering of college students from all over the nation. It is so expanded that I think this year they're going into three. They're having a West Coast, Texas, and East Coast because it was packed out last year and they turned people away, which as a minister, that's just about your worst nightmare, you know, but anyway. He's also founded SCI Strategic China Initiatives, which trains leaders in China. And he established the Community Life Center, which I happened to be involved, I had the privilege of being involved with at the Cornwallis Housing Community. It's an after-school care that's going strong and meeting a wonderful need for the children, school-age children of the Cornwallis Housing Community in Durham. If any of you like here love the African Children's Choir and have been to the Marimbe House, we can thank Pastor Ron for that. They performed in New York City. And several of the directors were involved in the church. And he said, "What is your dream?" And they said, "Our dream is to have a home." And so we have beautiful people like some of my favorite people in the world, Pat and Wallace Woodall, here with us this morning, who are the grandparents to the African Children's Choir. And I always say, I want to be like them when I grow up, because they are meeting amazing needs. And through the blessing of you and Kings Park International Church, we were able to buy them the Marimbe House. So that's how they got to be our first guest here at Kings Park. Pastor Ron has authored Standing on the Word, and you know, many of you know his lovely wife Lynette and his four sons. These are just the bio things, but more than this, he's a terrific example to all of us and the love and the gifts of God that have given him. We are privileged to work with you, Ron, and we welcome you here this morning.
All right. Do you guys mind if I come down here? Is that okay? Good morning. One more little crescendo or whatever you call that, LaRon. Beautiful. Now I can preach. Okay, so. We've been doing a series called The Fight out of the Book of Joshua. It's kind of an exegesis through the Book of Joshua. And I want to just kind of bring you in on that just a little bit, where we are there, and I think it's kind of where we are here, which that's a, we all know that Joshua was a, you know, an amazing follower of Moses, and just his name alone, Joshua, that's the same name as Jesus, it means Jehovah is our salvation, and in history, God raises up people to bring salvation. He raises up people to lead God's people, to bring us out of darkness into light, out of obscurity into prominence, out of defeat into victory. Any candidates this morning for some of that? How many of you want to go out of confusion into order and peace, and out of being all the time just being defeated and frustrated and beat up into a place of blessing? And that's what the Joshuas do. They do that. And this Joshua had, you know, brought the people, the Israelites, who had been in a wilderness situation for 40 years, he brought them into their promised land. And And the first four or five chapters are all about that. And in the crossing of, then the crossing of the Jordan River, very powerful time. And out of that crossing of the Jordan, they thought that, well, maybe now that we're in our promised land, we don't have to fight as much. But just the opposite is true. How many of you have found out that when you really are a follower of Jesus Christ, that your obstacles and trials never go away? They just never go away. They just, if anything, they get bigger and brighter and badder and meaner. And so you would have thought that they came through the wilderness, they got through the fiery serpents, they got through all the wilderness era, and then they come into their promised land and they face a tightly shut up city, Jericho, with warriors, and they get through their Jordan, they face that, and then they face the giants. And so so there's this saying, we can put it up, that there's a saying that God will never give you more than you can handle. Now, you know what that is, guys? Next slide, please. That's a myth. It's just not true. I know it's not true. See, you know, Southern Christians have a very special way of creating things that they equate with the Bible that just aren't the Bible. Have you ever heard people say, well, God helps those who help themselves? That's not in the Bible. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And God will always give us more than we can handle, or we will not depend on Him, because He can handle it. I mean, in my own life, it's just like things were going on really incredibly well this past summer. My oldest son just got married, and he's a pastor and a missionary evangelist in Scotland, and he was in town with his bride. And then my third son was away in Tanzania, and they had a breakthrough in planting a church in a Tanzanian village, and 50 some people, they went out to preach the gospel. The day they went out, six black mambas came into their camp. Six. They'd been there for a month and never seen any snakes or anything, and six black mambas come in the day they go out to preach. Coincidence? I don't think so. But so he comes back from that, and he checks in with the, he had a sinus condition, checks in, and we come to find out that he had a cancerous tumor in his head the size of a tangerine. And so now it's like all of a sudden the world that was at peace, all of a sudden it's like, man, we're in hyper warfare mode. And isn't that just how it is, though? It's just like you go along in life, you overcome certain areas, and then the next thing you know, you're in something bigger, meaner, badder. And you know, then we're getting to sit down with all the doctors, and they're saying, well, you know, we've never seen one like this, we can't treat this in Oklahoma, you got to go to a research center. And so we moved them out of college at ORU, and we moved them back here to Raleigh Durham. And the next morning he's checked in with the UNC hospital, and in that hospital we come to find out that the lead surgeon in charge of this is his specialty tumor. This is what he does, that people fly in from all over the country, and he's 21 minutes from our home. So then the Lord is beginning to fight with you. And there are times in your life when you have battles that you can fight, and then there are other times when you're going to need the Lord to fight for you. And to make a long story short, he had vision in his left eye that was, you know, highly challenged and bad, and they went in, they couldn't surgically remove this stuff, and they said, well, radiation will help 30%, radiation will make 30% of the people worse off, and then there's another 30%, there will be no improvement. And this is just one little part of it. We're not out of the woods yet, but this past week on Thursday, he had his follow-up eye exam, and he has 20/20 vision in his left eye. So that's been taken care of, you know. So this is like a little, you know, and we just get these encouraging things that happen in life, and as we trust the Lord. And this is kind of the picture of the Israelites coming in. You know there's a promised land. You know that there's provision. You know that you're going to have a breakthrough. You know that on the other side of this, that you're going to inherit something good if you just hang on and if you just keep believing and keep standing and keep praying. And there is no substitute for a community like this one. Where Taylor and Elizabeth are the shepherds, and they know how to fight. And that's I tell you what, when I really have a need, I know who to call. They know how to battle. They know how to believe. And you guys do too. And that's what a family does, a family that prays together, stays together, and they pray together, and they fight together, and they receive the blessing together. And that's what you see in the Israelites. I just watched them crossing over the Jordan River, And I can just guarantee you that some of them didn't believe that they could get across that flood river. They didn't think it was even possible. But just being in proximity with the right people of God, some of them just got drugged through. They don't have any faith, but man, they just got drugged through. Sorry, Will, but they just like, I can just see some mamas just saying, you coming with me, boy. You're going to make it through this Jordan River. Just come on. You know, I can just see it. Sorry, bro, thanks. You dressed up awfully nice. But you know, it's just being in proximity with the people of God, you're going to get a blessing. Just hanging out with the right people. These are laws. These are just realities. It, God does work corporately. It's not just an individual. That's the American thing, is the individual. It's me and God and nobody else. That is not the way that the Bible was written. That's not the way that God planned it. God planned it to where it would be a vertical relationship with Him that has a horizontal reality as well, is that He puts the solitaire in family. And so you see this, them coming over and all that, and then we're going to get to our text now, but this is the one that won't come up. That's okay. Okay, but it's in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, or 15. I'll just read this if Will said that it's not working there, but Joshua 5:13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and he behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. And he bowed down and he said, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from off of your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So, I'm sorry this couldn't make it on the screen. I hope you'll look at that at some time, but there's a couple of things that are going on here. So here's Joshua. He's just been battling. It's all he's been doing for all these years, working under Moses. He's 80 years old. All he knows is fighting. All he knows is warring. And he had kind of gotten so blinded in the battle that here was a pre-incarnate Christ. This was a Jesus before Jesus came, if you will. This was Jesus. But he was pre-incarnate, before the incarnation. And there he was standing there. And it says that he had his sword drawn in hand. Now, it's interesting how all the times that God revealed himself to Moses or Abraham, he never revealed himself as somebody with a sword in hand. Now, think about that. A lot of times, the revelation of God in your life will be different than the revelation of God in somebody else's life. A lot of times, we spend our time just comparing and complaining. Well, God, why didn't you come to me like you came to Moses? You came to Moses and the cloud filled the whole tent. Or you came to Moses in a burning bush. Or you came to Abraham this way. And the reality is that God's revelation in my life and your life a lot of times will be tied into his purpose for our life. God will come to us as we need him to be. Joshua did not need a burning bush like the traveler, wanderer Moses did. Joshua needed a commander in chief to lead him into the battle. And that's exactly how the Lord revealed himself. And then the first thing Joshua does, he's so unacquainted and unfamiliar with who this is, he just began to immediately say, look, are you for us or against us? And isn't that sounds like an American Christian to me. Lord, are you for me or are you against me? If you're against the plans that I have, then I'm taking you out. I mean, imagine saying that. Imagine just, you know, a lot of times we are like, Lord, here's my agenda. Bless this. And so we get into a lot of trouble that way, don't we? I mean, we think that, you know, that God's a genie and we just kind of stroke it the right way and he blesses everything. Sometimes God comes to us and he says, listen, it's not about you. It's about me and my glory and my honor. And I want you to line up with me. And so there's two things simultaneously happening right here. Joshua is meeting the unknown God, and then Joshua is also meeting the knowable God. There are aspects about God that we will never know. We will never comprehend. There are aspects we can never, no individual can ever fully know and comprehend God. However, we can know about Him what is sufficient to be a part of His family and a part of His kingdom. And we can know enough to have salvation through Jesus Christ. And we can know enough to put our life together according to His precepts and plans and patterns and all that. But we can never fully know God. We can only fully submit to God and surrender to God. We can fully obey Him according to Scripture when we yield and surrender. And so that's what Joshua had to come to, that fresh place of, I surrender all. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Lord, I turn it over to you. And that's what Joshua was doing at this moment. At the same time, simultaneously, he was finding this new God, this new revelation of God. He wasn't a new God, but it was a new revelation of the same God. At the same time, then, he says, when he gets to that place of surrender, he says, now, take your shoes off, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now, that had been repeated hundreds of years or many years prior with Moses. So he immediately then tells Moses the same thing, or tells Joshua the same thing that he'd already told Moses. Matthew 13:52, Jesus talked about a wise scribe, and he said, the wise scribe, he said, therefore, every scribe, and the wise scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. New and old. And so the new thing is whatever is the new thing. The new thing out of the treasury. The new encounter. The new revelation. The new experience. The new reality of God. And God is a mighty God. He's a progressive God. He's a God of revelation. He's a God of insight. He's a God who's ever showing His newness and His reality and His freshness. But then he also says he's pulling out the old things as well. There's, you know, simply put, there is nothing wrong with the old expressions of God. There's nothing wrong with singing an old hymn. There's nothing wrong with listening to reading old preachers, or old, as they call them, really old divines. There's nothing wrong with tying in with the ancient as well. We need both. And that's what happened to Joshua. He needed a fresh look at God, but he also needed to tie in with the fact that Moses was a part of the historical redemption and historical path of God. Have you ever met people that everything about them is just new? It's just they got to have the newest and the latest and the greatest, and they're going to travel to this city and that nation and read this book and try this out, and they just got to always pressing for that new thing. And you know what Scripture says? There is nothing new under the sun. One time I read a section of Scripture, and I thought that I was the very first Christian in Christian history that ever saw that. It's like, whoa, this has got to be unique to me, and this is something. And then I started seeing books on it and commentaries on it. It's like, I've showed up late. If you're the only one preaching and believing a certain aspect of Jesus Christ or God's kingdom or whatever, then if you're the only one that has that, then you're probably missed it. You're probably off. Probably a future cult leader. Seriously. There's nothing new. There are things that are fresh to us and unique to us that God shows us. But there is no new truth that's out there. There are new revelations. There are new insights. There are new discoveries. I never forget when I was young, there's something special about church plants. There's always in a church plant. Let me just got to get you guys ready. Now that you're part of the church plant, and this will be a church plant at least for a year. But it's always interesting. You get exciting things happening. You always have, you know, somebody's going to show up that's going to be weird. Trust me. And the guy for me was this guy. There was this guy years ago. His name was Sam. Sam comes up to me. He was always a little strange. I hope nobody's name is Sam here. This is not you, okay? So this was many years ago. Sam was always a little bit weird because he would always have these new insights that nobody else had. yeah, I was reading out of the book of Lamentations, and the Lord just blah, 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 and we're all looking at him like, well, Lamentations isn't really about that. It's, you know, Jeremiah wrote this, a little bit different from that, and we just said whatever. We just kept kind of, this guy kept getting weirder and weirder, and then one day he walks up to me and he says, hey, Pastor, he said, I was in prayer, I spent a few hours in prayer, and the Lord showed me something amazing. I said, go ahead, what was that? He said, the Lord showed me that I am one of the 24 elders who stands around the throne day and night. I'm one of the 24. And I didn't know what to say. I'm like, dude, you crazy, man. You're sick. And then he said, I was speechless. And then he looked at me and he said, and he also showed me that you're one of the 24 also. And I was like, oh, okay, yeah. You got something there. You're on to something, brother. Church plants are like that. They bring out things like that because there's a heightened, you know, there's a heightened spirituality, if you will. And so we need the new, but we also need not reject the old. We can't do away with the old. Let's just pray right now. I'm going to give you three points, and then we'll go to lunch. Lord, I just thank you for a fresh encounter that you want to bring to each and every person in this congregation. May not be like Joshua saw or Moses or Peter saw, but Lord, it'll be unique to each and every person. We're awed by you, Lord, and your newness each and every morning. And just speak to us today and give us what we need this day, our daily bread. In your name, amen. Amen. Joshua had a fresh encounter. Why did he have a fresh encounter? He had a fresh encounter because he needed a fresh encounter. Because where he was going, he needed something that only God could bring. Now, he had no idea what he had signed up for. He was just obeying God. And isn't this the way it is? We're just obeying God. We're about our Father's business. We're doing what he wants us to do. We have no idea that we're about to step into this territory of giants. Some of you are about to step into new territory. You're going to need something fresh. You're going to need it now. You need it, like, not next month. You need it today. We do. And there are some realities of this fresh encounter that I think are really important for us. And that's number one. I'm going to give you three quick things. Number one, it's usually what you need and not always what you want. Now, I've lived enough of the Christian life to actually be grateful that I don't get everything I want. Aren't you glad that all your prayers were not answered? Some of you guys who are married, think about who you would have married had God answered that first prayer for that cutie pie to, Lord, I know she's mine. I just claim her, Lord. I know. How many of you are glad? I mean, how many of you girls who are glad that God, I mean, seriously, I've lived enough of this Christian life now. I did not grow up in a Christian family. I grew up in a Jewish home. There was a very, very agnostic, secular Jewish family. What does that mean? That means we ate shrimp, pork, lobster. We did Passover and Hanukkah once a year. That was it. That was the equivalent of the CEO, Christmas, Easter only Christian. Okay, so that's the equivalent. So I was that on the Jewish side of things. And so when I met Jesus Christ, it was a radical, life-changing, everything changed. It's like everything changed. And so as I've been living this Christian life, it's been real to me. It's not been religion. It's been a relationship. But it's been full of ups and downs and amazing discoveries. And early on, I was like, people were telling me that, you know, well, now that you have Jesus, you also need the Holy Spirit. And then that led to a long, like a three-year search for who is the Holy Spirit? Is he this divine mystery, or is there a reality to the Holy Spirit? And that led to a long search of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the ever-present reality of the Spirit, and yet I had so much truth. I didn't want to let go of the truth. I didn't want to lose the Word of God. I didn't think that. And then I found out that the Word and the Spirit, they agree. And I've seen 25 years of some Christians who go off all in the truth and others who go off all in the spirit. But the reality, if you have all truth and no spirit, you usually dry up. If you have all spirit and no truth, you usually blow up. But if you have the spirit and the truth, you're going to grow up, because the spirit and the truth agree. The word and the spirit, they agree. And but for me, I was off on this side of, when I became a follower of Christ, it's like everything is, I needed to study evolution. I needed to read Francis Schaeffer. I needed to get off into apologetics, and I needed to go to theology school, all this kind of stuff. But I was silently dying, because I was feeding my mind, but I was starving my spirit, and my spirit needed more of his spirit. And then I came into the fullness or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and that was just so life-changing. And then I began to have this experience where I heard the voice of God. I actually heard God speak to me. And little did I know, and isn't that amazing? Some people actually teach that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to individuals anymore, that we have all that we need in the Word of God, but we don't. And, you know, the Word of God is awesome, and that is the foundation and the Constitution. But at the same time, the Word of God does not tell you specifically where to work, who to marry, where to live. It doesn't. And so you're going to need the Holy Spirit to lead you into all the truth for your life. So we need both. And that's the church that we're a part of, and that's our history. And that's what we want. We have to have this. And so I've seen how people just go off on these different tangents. And the reality is that I wasn't looking for God to reveal himself to me like he did, but he did. It wasn't what I wanted. It wasn't what I asked for. But the way that God's worked in my life has been around my purpose, which is preaching the gospel and building leaders. And so when God showed up in my life, it's usually something to do with preaching the gospel or going somewhere or advancing the kingdom or all these ways that God shows up in my own life. It was like 4:30 in the morning, and the Holy Spirit, it was just God waking me up, because I don't get up at 4:30. I usually go to bed around 3 and wake up at the crack of noon. And, at least that's my favorite way. I don't get that anymore. But you know, there's one time it was 4:30, and it's just this nudging, get up and pray. And as I was having this nudging to get up and pray at 4:30, I thought, okay, I'll lean up and kind of lean over, you know, and you think that you can seek God while you're still in bed. And you know where that goes, right? It's right there. You slip right back into bedside Baptist and just right back asleep. And so then I got up that morning, whatever, you know, later, and I thought, I wonder what I missed. What did I miss? What was it that God was trying to say to me? What was it that he... And so the next morning, same time, it happened again. And so I thought, this time I got to make it. So it's really simple, guys. Here's the clue. You just grab your leg closest to the... And just pull it over. And then you're out, okay? Then you're out of bed. You walk over. You find your beans. You ground them. You put them in the maker. You brew them. And then you're ready. So I pulled out my Bible, began to read, pray. Around 5:30 or 6 o'clock that morning, the Lord put in my heart, tell Elliot Warren, you won't know him, but tell Elliot he's called to plant a church in Houston, Texas. I'm like, unbelievable. How can this, you know? So that week I go find Elliot, my friend Elliot. I say, hey, Elliot, I'm just curious. Has the Lord ever put Houston, Texas on your heart for a place to go and pastor and planted church and all that? And here's what Elliot said. This is Elliot. He said, you know what? He says, matter of fact, yes. And I told the Lord firmly that I will not do that unless you asked me if that was what I was supposed to do. Hello. You can't make this up, guys. I'm like, dude, he woke me up 2 mornings in a row. 2 only because I missed the first one. Now that just shows you how serious God is, and yet also how merciful. Aren't you glad he's the God of a second chance? Yes. All right. Now, I don't know what that's, why it has to be that way or why God, you know, isn't it amazing when you study certain things in Scripture, how unique and diverse God is each and every time? I mean, there's like healing of blind people. At one time, Jesus spoke to the blind person. He was healed. Another time, he laid hands on him. Another time, he spit on him. Another time, he spit in the ground, made clay, and then put the clay in his eyes. Why can't it be the same way? I don't know, but we would probably make an idol out of that way, and we'd say, this is the way, walk in it. And it's not the way. The way is the Lord. And the Lord is new, but he's also old. And this is the realities of this particular passage, that Joshua had to have this fresh encounter. It wasn't what he wanted, but it was what he needed. And then the Lord began to redefine him and reshape him through that encounter. Number two, second point. When we have a fresh encounter, there's always a refocus. There's always going to be a refocus of our life, kind of a reset, if you will. When you reset your computer and everything kind of comes, there's a reset that happens in these fresh encounters. Joshua needed a brand new normal. He needed a brand new normal. It's easy when you get involved in the work of the Lord to think that you're involved with the Lord. And one of the things that I've had to learn is that the work of the Lord is never greater than the Lord of the work. The work of the Lord, if we could put that one up, just to have that one up there. And there's this refocus where with Joshua, he had to come in tune with the reality that he was not number one. He was not numero uno. He was second. He was the second guy. There's a famous musician, Isaac Stern, who was asked, what is the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra? He said, that's easy. It's second fiddle. All of us want to be the first fiddle, don't we? And as we're serving the Lord, sometimes we get this false impression of how in charge we are, when in reality, it's just that God is using us. It's all it is. And you know, he can stop that blessing anytime he wants. He can dry it up anytime he wants. He can just... I'll never forget Father's Day growing up. It's always the same every year. My kids would say, hey, Dad, we want to really bless you this Father's Day. You're great. We want to buy you something really nice. We're going to go out and get it today. Can you give us your credit card, please? Now, think about that. We go out and we serve God. We do good deeds. We go to the soup kitchen. We help somebody out. We give someone resources. Guess what, guys? It's all on your Father's tab. He gave you what it takes to do that. It's called grace. There's nothing good in us other than what the Father gives us. And that's the refocus. Joshua became to realize afresh, he's number two. He's not the commander. He's behind the commander. And what's awesome about that, every once in a while in your life, and I've been in this lately, I have been in this situation lately through my family struggles, personal ministry struggles. Thanks, my man. You know, Ron and I have the same name. Y'all know that. He's Love Ron, and I'm Ron, and I'm kind of like been asking my mom ever since, how come I didn't get a Love in front of my Ron? This has been bugging me. I can't add it. I would be LeBronte. That's what I would be. That's what I would be. Where were we? You don't know. I had a point. What was my last thought? Ministry struggles. There are times when God will tell you in your struggles, I want you to battle this and fight it. Now, you ready for this? Here's where I am right now. And then there are times when the Lord will say to you, I'm going to fight this one for you. Just keep your eyes on me. Some of the battles that we enter into, there's no way we can personally fight our way through. We need assistance. We need help. There was no human way that Joshua could have won his next battle against Jericho. No way. And when you study the archaeology of Jericho and the season that they were in, and the supplies that Jericho had, and the warriors that they had, and the weapons of warfare that they had, and the Israelites, they had nothing. except some gold jewelry they stole from the Egyptians when they left Egypt. That was all they had, was gold bangles and anklets and wristlets and Mr. T starter sets. That's all they had. That's it. That's all. They didn't have anything else. So they needed God to come through. Man, I need God to come through for me. I can't even do it. I can't fight this thing. There's no way. And so, Lord, that's where we come to that place where of helplessness. I don't know if anybody here has ever been through the Alcoholics Anonymous program. It wouldn't be anonymous if you raised your hand. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But principle number one is I'm helpless against this. I need help. Principle number one. I work with a lot of recovering alcoholics, in particular in New York City, and they're a special breed. They make evangelism really easy. A lot of them come to Christ because they recognize their helplessness. They recognize, I'm defeated, I'm bankrupt. And that's what Jesus said, beginning of the kingdom, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they. Why? Because we know we're bankrupt. We know that all I can do is sin and mess up and goof up. And my love, Elizabeth, getting up here and saying, well, I'm a Christian, I don't cuss. Many Christians do cuss. Why? They're helpless. This is an area where she's been helped. Come on, somebody say amen. Y'all acting like, oh, I never. Oh, no. But then you watch 40 hours of that kind of crap on TV all the time, and you think, well, that's okay. I'm just listening to it. Yeah, but listening to it is the equivalent of doing it. Well, no, it's not. Well, sort of, because Jesus said, if it's in your heart, it's in you. Telling you, we need him. Number three, it's a removal of the old. Something old has got to go to fill us with the new. And this is just the reality, is that all of us hit this place where something old's got to go. For Joshua's his shoes. Take your shoes off. You ever been in an Asian family's home? What's rule number one? Shoes got to be off. I love it. I remember first time I ever went to Korea. I didn't know that rule. Here I was taking my shoes off, and I had a hole in my socks. They felt so sorry for me, they took up an offering. Buy the minister some socks. Well, God, similarly, it's God's culture too, that if they're in holy places, whatever's dirty's got to go. And so something had to give. Something had to go. Something had to give way. And you know what, for us, it's usually not even external sins or whatever. It's usually a pattern that we get ourselves in, the well-worn path. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were old people, and they went in to worship as they normally, she was barren, couldn't have a child, and it's very clear, it says that they were advanced in age. What a polite way to call them old folk. But it says they were both advanced. And they had no children. They had, you know, disappointment was so deep in them that it became a stronghold. And when it's so deep in us, you know what happens when disappointment starts working in me and I start getting into it? I start using the word never and always a lot. And that's a sign. Oh, it's never going to happen, or it's always been this way. And when we talk that way, we have to take a step back and take a fresh look. These people had a fresh encounter. God showed up in that temple. She conceived John the Baptist. She had a child. He had a fresh encounter, and everything began to change. Can I just submit to you guys that wherever you are in life, that there's a fresh encounter for you. You need it. You got to have it. And when you get it, it's going to bring a refocus, a renewal, and a recharging for where you're going. So we're all in a fight, and I just pray that the Lord is just going to come through in your time of war. Lord, we just thank you for this great group here today. And Lord, we just pray, and right now, there'd be a freshness in all of our lives to see you, to let our eyes see you and perceive. And Lord, I just pray that like the people on the road to Emmaus, that when they, Lord, when they were encountering Jesus, they didn't even know it was you. Lord, I just pray that we could encounter you and know it's you and surrender afresh. I just pray right now that each and every one of us would just give you our agenda. It's a little token, but just give the Lord your agenda this morning. Just say, Lord, here's what I've been praying, but if you got a better way, a better path, I'm going to trust you. And if it doesn't go my way, Lord, I just pray that I'm not going to be disappointed, but I'm going to believe you, that all things are working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I pray this church, Lord, would be established in the new and the old, breaking into new things, but also just never letting go of the old rugged cross, the Ancient of Days, mighty God who's been at work many years before us. And Lord, we're just privileged to be here today. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us. We're going to follow you in your mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Brian.